Following is a presentation of Edward Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Let me encourage you to yet again today take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. We've been in a series together, studying together from 1 Thessalonians, a series called... Well, the overarching series is called Predestined, but we've been in a section of text where our times together have been entitled Destined for This, that God is not predestined or destined His children for wrath, but has destined His children to come under the authority of the gospel. And so we've been talking about the gospel. What is the gospel? And what is it that we're to understand and communicate and articulate about the gospel? We've been talking about specifically in this very first section together that we must pay much closer attention to what we believe about the gospel, about God's work of salvation. And that's brought us to a series of messages where we've been looking at the gospel bringing encouragement. That the gospel brings encouragement. Now, how many of us need and desire encouragement? I do. I tell you what, life is tough. Life is hard. Now, look, if we just live life in any old way, it might not be quite as hard. If we subscribe to the old dog eat dog world, right? The dog eat dog world. I used to think that was doggy dog. It's not doggy dog. It's dog eat dog world. Survival of the fittest. You know, if we subscribe to that and look for every opportunity and advantage to somehow get one up on everybody else, it might be a little bit easier. I would argue it still would be overwhelming. But as a Christian, called to live in the Christian mandates, we can't live in that dog-eat-dog world, right? But we have to live above reproach. We have to live with integrity. We have to live with character. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we're to love our enemies as ourselves, right? And we're not able to act like the world. We're not able to respond like the world. And so there is a sense of being overwhelmed with the evil in the world when we ourselves are called to a much higher standard. And so we need encouragement, right? As Christians, we need encouragement. Well, we come to a message tonight that I hope that we will find very encouraging, because the overarching premise for our time tonight is this, that the work of the gospel brings encouragement to those who labor. The work of the gospel brings encouragement to those who labor. We're laboring for the gospel. We're laboring in our own lives for the gospel. We're laboring in our homes, among our families for the gospel. We're laboring in the world for the gospel. We're laboring at school for the gospel, and we're laboring at work for the gospel. Let me just clue you in on something here. The Christian walk is not a vacation. Christian walk is not a holiday. It's not a party. It's labor. Now, the reason I say that is because that's how the Scripture depicts it. It's how the Scripture describes it. We're engaged in labor. Should we enjoy our labor? Yeah, sure. Sure, we ought to. We ought to enjoy being around God's people and working together for God's people. We ought to enjoy pleasing our Lord as we live out the gospel, right? And so this idea of encouragement leads us into the understanding that as we're laboring and as we somehow just don't seem like we can take one more step and just can't take one more thing, that we'd be encouraged by the fruit of the gospel that we see being played out in the lives of others. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight, the work of the gospel bringing encouragement. For our time tonight, let's go ahead and turn our attention to our text, and then I'll catch the points on our outline after that. But we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 tonight, as we are talking about the encouragement of the gospel. In verse 6, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, says this, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith, and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly, and long to see us, as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and afflictions, we have been comforted about you through your faith. An interesting set of verses where the Apostle Paul is talking about this encouragement that he's received from the report that Timothy has brought back to him about the church in Thessalonica. And so I want us to see two major thoughts tonight. Only two major thoughts. There's a couple, three or four dozen subpoints, but there's only two major thoughts tonight. The first one is this, that the tangible expression of faith brings encouragement. Now, let me say that again. The tangible expression of faith brings encouragement. When we see people growing and maturing in the gospel, we ought to be encouraged. When we see the gospel going out and souls being saved, we ought to be encouraged by that, right? Well, what does it mean? What is this encouragement, this tangible expression of faith? What does that mean? Well, a tangible expression of faith will have a mature love, okay? Not an immature or a juvenile love, not a chemistry kind of love, not a match.com kind of love, but a mature love, a committed love, faithfulness, fidelity, that kind of love. And the expression of faith, tangible expression of faith, has a mature love. That's one of the ways it's expressed. Another way that tangible faith is expressed is through genuine empathy, a genuine recognition and connection with people who are suffering, a genuine empathy. And then the third expression of a tangible faith is the honest desire for others, to see others grown, to see them mature, to see that same love and empathy in them. Okay? And so when we see those things, when we see these tangible expressions of faith, it brings encouragement. And then the second thought tonight as we go through our text is that true Christian encouragement transcends the struggles. True Christian encouragement transcends the struggles. There's just something doesn't make sense with the Scriptures when we see our Christian walk as having no struggles. No conflicts, no opposition. And when we live in a way that the gospel that we subscribe to doesn't have any conflict, doesn't have any affliction, doesn't have any opposition, something is not right. Because the Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, told His disciples and then told us that if they've hated me, they're going to hate you. If we're not living the gospel as the Scriptures give it to us, in the midst of a fallen and broken world, in such a way that there is affliction, then perhaps we're not living the gospel correctly. Maybe we're not expressing it as we ought to. Maybe we're not sending out the message that we should. The reality is as we're living the Christian faith, as we're applying the principles that we learn from the Scriptures, it is going to put us in direct opposition to the world. It's going to put us in direct opposition to probably the majority of people we come in contact with every day. And so there are going to be struggles. The Scripture, again and again and again, doesn't tell us if we have struggles, if we have difficulty. It tells us when we have struggles, when we have difficulty. Difficulty and affliction and opposition is assumed by the Scriptures. And when we face those struggles and we become discouraged, the only thing that can help us transcend those moments, help us get past that season of difficulty, help us to see beyond the here and now, is true Christian encouragement. And so that's the second point that we're going to talk about tonight. Okay? So I hope that you are encouraged by our message tonight before we're done with this. And having said that, let us turn to the very first point tonight, the tangible expressions of faith bring encouragement. Did you know that? The tangible expressions of faith bring encouragement. I've already mentioned a couple that as we see people grow in their faith, as we see the gospel being ministered and people coming into the season of regeneration, the season of their election, we see the fruit of the gospel. We see that encouragement in our own lives whenever we perhaps have struggled with circumstances in life for many times, and then through God's grace we learn how to avoid that sin and those temptations, and we rise above that struggle that we have with sin. We're encouraged by that. There is a tangible there's encouragement that comes from tangible expressions of faith. Now, I know that it is quite vogue. Did y'all know that's my favorite word, vogue? It's more than just a magazine. It's quite popular in the world today to say that faith is just something personal. I heard it just this week in this political environment that we live in today with the elections coming in. I think we're down to about 50 days now where our presidential elections will be here. I heard somebody say this week, the question was, does Christian faith or does faith matter in the elections? And the answer was, well, faith is good, but it's a personal matter. Faith is between you and God. As if faith is just something that I can hide deep down inside of myself and not share with anybody else, and that be okay. Where would we be today if the Lord Himself had taken that view of faith, where faith was just something between Him and God and He had not shared it with anybody else? I would submit we wouldn't be sitting here today if the Lord had done that. Faith is not something that is inside of, it is something that's inside of us, but it's not exclusively inside of us. It doesn't reside inside of us. You remember our last point this morning was that when the Holy Spirit indwells a person, that we can't contain the Holy Spirit, that when He indwells us, that it overflows the container, so to speak, and flows out on everybody. Well, that's the idea of faith. Faith, a healthy faith, a Christian faith, a mature faith, a growing faith, a biblically aligned faith, is a tangible faith. It is a faith that we can point to and say, this is why I made those decisions, because of faith. I married who I married because of faith. I do what I do because of faith. I worship where I worship because of faith. I discuss and interact with people and view the world the way I do because of faith. You see, there has to be a tangible expression of faith. It's not just an intellectual concept. It's not just philosophical. It's not just theological. It's not just these things that we talk about. It's not something we talk about over coffee. Although at Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, we talk about faith over coffee a lot, right? But it's more than that. It has got to be a tangible expression of why we do the things that we do. So I'm going to interject this question. It's not on the outline, so I'm going to call an audible. You know, it's football season. I can call an audible, right? I step up to the line of scrimmage. I see something going on. I'm going to call an audible. Here's my audible for today. Do you have tangible expressions of faith in your life? Can you survey your own life? Why you do what you do? Where you go? Why is it that you do this, that, or the other? And can you point back to that decision-making process being based on your faith? It's a very real question. Let me tell you why that's so important. Because there are others around you who are encouraged by the very tangible expressions of faith that I just described. You don't know who they are, probably. It might be a younger brother or a younger sister. It might be a friend. It might be a coworker. It might be somebody you know from school. It might be somebody that you don't know at all, that you just happen to interact with them for a few moments at Walmart in the middle of the week. But somewhere along the line, somebody is encouraged by your tangible expression of faith. Now, why would I say all of this? Well, turning our attention to verse 6 in chapter 3, this is why I would say this. Paul says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith. Now, I want to key in on that phrase, the good news of your faith. As Timothy brought this report back to Paul, on the church at Thessalonica, I'm sure that Timothy probably began by saying, you know, Paul, the saints in Thessalonica, it's kind of like what it's always been. They're impoverished. It's difficult. There's all these kinds of things going on. The weather hasn't been so bad. The summer hasn't been so hot, and they've gotten a pretty good bit of rain. The crops are doing a little bit better than what they normally might be doing. And, you know, Miss So-and-so is not feeling well, and brother so-and-so fell down and hurt himself, and all those kinds of things. And Paul could have recounted all of that and made mention of all that, but he cuts to the chase. He cuts to the core of the issue that in the midst of whatever it was that Timothy said to him, in that presentation, there is the good news, not of their circumstances, not of how they're feeling, but the good news of their faith. In much of ministry life, I think we do get distracted by the intangible things, the tangible things of life. I've been one for many years that has held a view of prayer lists. And we have a prayer list here in the bulletin. When you picked up a bulletin this morning or this afternoon, you saw our prayer list. It's called the Intercessor, right? And by the way, we called it the Intercessor because that's what we're to be doing, right? We're to be interceding. We're to be praying for other people, right? Y'all realize that's what intercessor means, right? We're to be an intercessor. And so many times, these prayer lists, they grow. And we got prayer request after prayer request after prayer request after prayer request. And it's everything from somebody lost their job to somebody's dog chewed up their shoes. And we get really out of bounds with prayer lists. And we begin to worry more about people who have a sore big toe than we worry about people who don't know the Lord. I hope you have noticed on Edgewood's prayer list that the very first thing you see on the very outside of the intercessor is not this person's in the hospital and that person's not feeling well and this person lost their job, although those are important. But the very first thing that you see on the intercessor is a list of prayers for salvation, praying that God would move upon hearts and save souls of people that we know, right? And actually, there's a much bigger list of folks that are on that list, and family members and so on have asked us not to publish their names, and we respect that, but praying for salvation. We get all hung up on the tangible things. Somebody has a stomach virus, or somebody, their car is not working, or their hot water heater went out, or something happened to them, and we get hung up on that, and we miss the reality of the good news of faith. Do you know that there's rejoicing when a sinner comes into repentance? Did you know that? That the portals of heaven rejoice over sinners who come into repentance? Hello? Okay, I just want to make sure that y'all are with me. So that's the good news of faith. Are all the other things important? Yeah, please don't think that I'm saying that we ought not to pray about jobs and illnesses and, you know, things that people are bereaved over. And we need to be very gracious in that, because sometimes people get bereaved over things that to us, whatever. But that's important to them, right? Only, you know, when it's important to you, you'll understand. It's important to them. Let's be gracious in that. But let's not miss the forest for the trees, so to speak, and miss this idea of the good news of faith. Paul says, we were encouraged by the good news of your faith. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, we find the Apostle Paul saying this, For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Okay? Now, I want to hone in this evening on that last phrase, but faith working through love. But before I do that, I have to preface it with what Paul says in the previous part of the verse. Through the Spirit. That this idea of faith working through love doesn't work when it doesn't have the Spirit. It's funny, this weekend, Nancy, and I'm going to put it this way, we're kind of cleaning up, getting ready for this season of life that the Lord has placed on our hearts. And we do pray that the Lord will allow us to minister to orphans and widows here very soon. But Nancy was cleaning up, and she found an old flashlight. Okay, a flashlight that I had gotten somewhere along the lines, and she opened it up, and there were no batteries in it. Okay, now Nancy could flip that switch on that flashlight a gazillion times, right? She can turn it on, she can turn it off, she can turn it on, she can turn it off, she can turn it on, she can turn it off. But what is not going to work? What's not going to happen in that flashlight that has no batteries in it? What's not going to happen? It's not going to have any light. Why is it not going to have any light? Somebody tell me, why will a flashlight not give you light when it doesn't have any batteries? It doesn't have any batteries. That's right, no batteries. Faith, the appearances of faith, the workings of faith, the genuine Christian love we're talking about, now listen to me, won't work. It's not possible without the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the living God. Just like that flashlight wouldn't work without batteries, faith doesn't work without the Holy Spirit. Love doesn't work without the Holy Spirit. Nothing is noteworthy or even halfway acceptable to God without the Spirit. So it has to be with the Spirit. By faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. This is all in righteousness. This is the hope of the righteousness of Christ applied to the believer in everyday life, but then in the days to come. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Did you know that as Paul talks about circumcision and uncircumcision, especially in Galatians, he's talking about religion. He's saying that the various forms of religion don't matter. Now, I just ask this question. Are we religious people today? Are we? Be careful how you answer that question. I would pray that we would be holy and righteous people. That we not necessarily be religious people. Religion doesn't get us very far. Paul says it's neither circumcision or uncircumcision that counts for anything. But the only thing that counts is faith working through love. That tangible expression of faith. Faith that can be seen. Faith that is being ministered through not only the love of Christ and the Holy Spirit that indwells us, but because we can't contain it and it overflows us and comes bubbling out, that faith and love is being poured out on other people too. So I ask you, here's another audible question. I'm audible again. How is it, now listen to me, how is it that you can demonstrate faith working through love in your everyday life? Tonight, when you go home, how can you demonstrate faith working through love? This faith that is fueled by the Spirit, this faith that is tangible, that is designed to encourage somebody else. Tomorrow morning when you get up on Monday morning, how can you demonstrate this faith working through love? How can you do that? Be thinking about that right now. Don't wait till the moment and go, I don't know. Think about it now. That tangible faith working through love. Well, if you had any questions or doubts about what tangible faith actually looks like, Paul gives us a couple examples of tangible faith. And I would make an argument this evening that these are the hallmarks of a tangible faith. Maybe not all of them, but certainly some of the most important ones. Paul says, Timothy has come to us and has brought us the good news of your faith. But he's also brought us the good news of your love. And he reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. There are three expressions of tangible faith right there in that part of the verse. The first one is love. The good news of your love. Love is a word, I think, that is vastly overused in our world today. You have maybe heard it in your home, where your sons and daughters come home and they're all aglow. And you say, what in the world is going on with you? Oh, I just love them. Right? Have you ever seen that? You ever seen somebody just be supposedly so in love? Well, that's great. And hey, that was wonderful. Nancy and I, when we were dating, and we try to preserve that in our marriage even to this day, and that glow, that joy, that excitement. But you know, sometimes life takes over. And that joy and that glow and excitement isn't always there, right? Does that mean that love has somehow failed? I don't think it's possible for us to fall into love. I don't think it's possible for us to fall out of love either. You don't fall in and out of love. That's a prescription from God. It's ordained from God. And I think we need to be a little more mindful about love. The point is that love, biblically described, especially here in this text, is not chemistry. It's not ooey-gooeyness. It's not, oh, they're so good-looking, and they're so friendly, and they're so nice, and you know, all those things. Those things have their place. But Christian love, biblical love, mature love, is a love of fidelity. It's a love of faithfulness. It's a love that realizes that as old Swanberg used to say, moonlight and roses gives way to daylight and dishes, right? Y'all remember Swanberg saying that? Moonlight and roses give way to daylight and dishes. Mature love understands that. Mature love knows that not every day that we pray that a marriage that would go 50 or 60 years, not every day is going to be a honeymoon. Not every day is going to be grand. You're not going to wake up to fireworks every day. There are going to be times when life is tough. Now, those of you who have been married for some years, y'all know that's true, right? Right? And that love is more than just those wonderful feelings that we have. Love, true Christian love, is maturity. It's a mature love. It's a faithful love. It's a love that says, I'm going to love you with morning breath and everything, right? Okay, come on. Y'all got to work with me now, all right? As Paul's talking to the church at Thessalonica, and he's talking about their mature love, remember, this was a church that was under persecution. This church was having a tough go at it. It wasn't easy for them. If it had been a chemistry kind of love, a match.com kind of love, I would imagine that they would have jumped ship at the first sign of trouble, but they didn't. They were being faithful. They were being loyal to the gospel. They were staying with it in spite of all of the difficult things they were facing. It's the same kind of love that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13. Specifically 11 through 13. Now this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, I can't tell you how many weddings I've been to where this verse has either been quoted, it's been sung, it's written on the napkins, they've got it on the screen up front, it's on the invitations, it's everywhere when we come to the wedding season. And you know, the reality is most times when it's quoted and done that way for a wedding, they miss the point. It sounds good, and that's why they put it out there. But listen to what Paul says about mature Christian love in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child and thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. And now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, I want you to know, I didn't just put all these together as some sort of compilation. I didn't pick this verse or that part and this part and this part and this part and put them all together to prove a point. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 and 13, that's exactly what you're going to find. So why is Paul talking about it? When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like... What does that have to do with love? Well, let me share with you this idea of mature love. A mature love realizes up front that we're not always mature. Now let me say that again. A mature love realizes up front that we're not always mature, that we don't know everything. Now look, you guys, I know that it's hard for y'all to understand or hard to think that you don't know everything. When I was your age, I thought I knew everything, and then I grew up and I realized I don't. You know, it's just we think we know everything, okay? The reality is that we don't. And so Paul is saying, look, when I was in that state of mind, when I was a child, when I was immature, my reasoning was immature, and what I said was immature, and what I thought was immature. But when I became a man, I put all those immature things aside. Right? When by God's grace, I had grown in maturity, I'd grown in love, I realized that I didn't know everything. And that knowledge of knowing that I don't know everything, if you can follow that, brings grace and gentleness and kindness and a willingness to listen and to realize that there are people out there that might know more than I do, and it would be wise for me to give them my ear and not my tongue. Right? Does that make sense? But there's something else here about mature love. Not only submission and understanding where it's coming from and who it is, having a right understanding of the individual, but looking beyond the here and now. Not looking with earthly eyes, looking with spiritual eyes. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Paul, did you know what mirrors were like in Paul's day? They weren't these big, grandiose plate glass mirrors that we have in our bathrooms. You know, most every house today, when you go into the bathroom, you know, the vanity, the sink, you know, initially they call it a vanity. Isn't that interesting? The sink that's in the bathroom. Now, we got fancy ones now. We got some that just have got one little sink and a makeup table. We got some that have got two sinks and some that got two sinks and the makeup table and the linen and the towel closet. And we got fancy little bowls. We got all this stuff, right? But what, regardless of how that bathroom is made, what is uniform and consistent from every bathroom? What does every bathroom have in it? What is every bathroom like? It's got a mirror. Got one of those big old mirrors, right? One of those really big mirrors. Plate glass picture window mirrors. Now look, in the 80s when our hair was really big, we needed those big mirrors. We don't need them so much anymore. And I didn't say the ladies necessarily. Guys had big hair too. Big hair of the 80s, y'all remember? Well, some of y'all remember. Ugh, not going to go back there. When Paul says we look dimly, as in a mirror, he doesn't mean those big old plate glass mirrors like we have now. What he probably means are little bronze discs that were so polished that they gave a little bit of a reflection. It would be like us taking a penny, almost, and trying to buff it out and to shine it up so bright. And you've seen a new penny, right? You know how they shine. And if you hold them just right, you can kind of see a little bit of a reflection in it. Right? Well, that's the kind of mirror Paul's talking about. And in those days, as they looked in those mirrors, you would have to get them just right in the sunlight and the brightness of day. And you might be able to see just barely begin to see a little bit of that reflection. And Paul says, right now, in this world that we live in, we see things around us as if it was one of these mirrors. But then, when we stand before the Lord, we'll see Him face to face. What's the point? The point is that we don't always see things clearly in this life. Let me say that again. We don't always see things clearly in this life. We may think whatever it is that we're going through right now is the very best. Man, this is the best that it's ever been. It ain't going to get no better. Well, okay. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe Mr. Right is not really Mr. Right. Maybe Miss Right is not really Miss Right either. Right? Y'all with me? Now, don't be mad at me, okay? Don't be angry. I'm giving you practical wisdom here. We don't always see things as clearly as we ought. Love realizes that. Mature love, Christian love, realizes that we don't always know all the details. We don't know everything about the circumstance. And we need to not make judgments too quickly. We need not make decisions too quickly based on this ooey-gooey feeling that we have, which we call love. We need to be discerning in the circumstances around us. Paul goes on to say, I know in part, and then I shall fully know, which is kind of the same idea. And even as I have been fully known, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. What drives us to do that? What drives us to grow in maturity? What drives us to use discernment? What drives us to look beyond the here and now? Mature love. You see, a tangible expression of faith is mature love. Mature love comes out of that kind of faith. It's like the fruit on a fruit tree. That is one of the fruits of faith, is this mature love. Well, there's another one, genuine empathy. Paul says, remembered kindly. Look, your faith and your love, and reported that you always remember us kindly as we long to see you, Remembering kindly. When was the last time you remembered somebody kindly? You don't hear much about that anymore. It's kind of archaic terms. Remember kindly. Rusty, what are you talking about? Well, let me give you an example. I mentioned this morning in our Bible study that, and I'd ask the Bible study class this morning, and I would ask this fellowship and those who are listening to my voice to be in prayer for a dear brother that Nancy and I know. He was ordained. He and I were ordained together. A dear, dear friend in Texas. A pastor, loves the Lord, is just literally giving himself for the Lord, and it's come to our attention that he has lung cancer. And we're very concerned. We're very concerned. We're remembering him kindly. Now, he's still living. He hasn't passed away yet. And if we were to talk to John, I know what his response would be, because I know John. He would say something like this. If I die, I'm just going to go with my Lord. You know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I'm sure that in some ways he's looking forward to that. But there's still that love and care and concern that we have for him. I mean, we've been engaged in ministry together. He's a dear, dear friend. You see, we're remembering kindly. And it's more than just remembering, oh yeah, so-and-so over there. No, there's a heart connection there. Have you ever known somebody in that way? Have you ever known somebody that maybe you knew for a period of time, served with, friends with, and you moved away, they moved away, and you remember them, and you haven't seen them in a while, and you say things like, well, I wonder how they're doing. You know, or maybe you send them an email, or if you're going through town, you call and stop by to see them. And in those moments when you're with them, man, it's like things are just right. They're just, you want to be with them. It's a great time. And it just seems like the time goes so quickly. It may have been 4 or 5 hours, but it seems like it was just a few moments. And you come to that point in time where you need to go on and they have to go or you have to go. And you just really don't want to do that. Have you ever been in one of those with a little group like that and you say, well, hey, can I pray for you? Yeah. Pray for me. I'd love that. And so you pray. And you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and like 40 minutes later, you're still praying because you don't want to leave. And after you get done praying, they say, well, hey, can I pray for you? And you go, man, I'd love it if you would. And then it's another 40 minutes to an hour because they're praying for you. You don't want to leave, right? Am I the only one? See, that's remembering kindly. Now, for our friend John, other than the love of Christ and the gospel, we don't have anything in common with him. Not a thing. Not a thing. He's older than us. He comes from a different stage of life. His experiences were vastly different than ours. We did go to the same church together. That's how we met. But apart from the gospel, we don't have anything in common. So why is it that we're remembering kindly? What's the love of Christ? And by the way, isn't that the point? The tangible expressions of faith? The banner of Christ? Paul says, you reported to us, Timothy reported to us, you're remembering, always remembering us kindly. Always having these thoughts of affection, always remembering the work that we've done together, always thinking about perhaps the ministry, always longing to see and be with them again and rejoicing when you are. Remembering kindly. That's a genuine empathy. That's a connection to those people and what they're going through. In Hebrews chapter 13, we find this. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. The writer of Hebrews is hitting on this genuine empathy, this identification with people. Now, empathy is not sympathy. We don't feel sorry for people. You know, oh, I feel so sorry for them. You know, they're having a tough time. And, well, I'm glad that's not me, but I really feel sorry for them. No. Empathy is as if we were going through it ourselves. That they're in prison, the writer of Hebrews says, and it says, view your brothers and sisters in Christ, remember them as if you were right there with them. And the reality is for some of those people that the writer of Hebrews is writing to, they had been in prison too. They knew what it meant to be in prison for their faith. There was a genuine connection. There was a genuine identification with what other people were going through. And you want to know something? faith, the tangible expression of faith, has this component of genuine empathy behind it. That we identify with other brothers and sisters and the things that they're going through. We may not struggle with the same things they struggle with, but we identify that they're going through struggles and we know that we've got struggles too. You know, their struggle may be worry and doubt. My struggle may be anger. You know, we don't struggle in the same ways, but we understand that struggles are struggles, whatever they are, right? A genuine empathy. And then an honest desire for others. Paul says, long to see. Always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. That word long there is a present active participle. It's a desire. It means desire. That's what the word means. But it's more than just, gee, I haven't seen so-and-so in a couple months. I wonder how they're doing. No, it's a longing to see them, a longing to be with them. Maybe I'm a bit of a dreamer, and I suppose that I am, and I'll stand rightly accused of that. But I just wonder what it would be like when God's people, if churches really began to just have this aching feeling in the very pit of their stomach when they're not around the other members of their church. What would that be like? All right, y'all with me? You understand what I'm saying? You know, back to those dating days, let's talk about that for a minute. Everybody knows whenever we were first dating and after the first or second date, you know, it was like, oh, if I don't see them again, I'm going to die, right? Y'all remember that? Now, look, the reality is you didn't die. It probably was just indigestion, but that's a whole other issue entirely, okay? But what about the desires to be in the presence of other people, right? We just want to be with other people, longing to see them. Philippians chapter 1 says this, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with an affection, with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Well, let's just look at this very quickly. I don't have time to exposit this whole passage, but I just want us to see some key components of desiring to be around other people. First of all, it's a witness. He says, "For God is my witness." Now, we might fool a lot of people. We might hide our real intentions, but I can tell you there's one person that we'll never hide our intentions from, and that's God. Paul says, "My earnestness, my desire for you is so pure, is so, the motivation is so righteous, it's so good, that God is my witness in this. I am doing this before God without fear. This is open." Well, what is it? Well, my affection for you in Christ Jesus. Again, not that ooey-gooey Match.com type love, but genuine Christian affection. The banner of Christ. What binds us together is Christ. And out of that, we see the longing for the other person's well-being. He says, "My prayer is that your love abound more and more." This love, this mature love that we've been talking about, that it would grow, that it would mature, that it would multiply, that it would be manifest in everything that they do. When was the last time we prayed that somebody else's love would mature to that point? That it would just grow and it would abound and everything they would do would be in love. When was the last time that was part of our prayer life? Probably more than likely our prayers go something like this, "Lord, help my love to grow in that way." Which we ought to ask the Lord for grace in that too, but how come we're not, our longing, our desire for others is not, "Lord, grow their love in that way"? Paul says that our prayer is that your love would abound more and more. And not just any old love, but love with knowledge. Knowledge of the Scriptures, knowledge of the Word of God. We'll get to that in just a minute. All discernment, that they would grow in discernment. You want to know what pastors typically don't pray for other pastors? I hate to admit this. Pastors typically don't pray that God would give other pastors a greater degree of discernment. Isn't that an indictment? You know, as a pastor, I should be praying that the Lord would grant every pastor in this town discernment. You see, when we're exercising discernment, then I think a lot of the foolishness we find in modern evangelical life would fall away. And if that's true for pastors, wouldn't it be true for us too? That we ought to be praying for the Lord to increase our brothers and sisters in discernment, a knowledge of His Word, a growing in His Word, knowing how to apply His Word. You see, that comes out of that honest desire for others to grow and mature, that they would be exercising discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, that they might have success in the gospel, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Are we praying that our brothers and sisters would be pure and blameless? Or we might, in certain venues and in certain areas of life, we might do that. And here's an example. You may not know this, and I don't make a big deal out of it, but I pray for every last child and young person in this church every day. Every day. Doesn't matter if you're a member, if your family's a member or not, if you've been here a couple times and I know your name, I'm praying for you by name every day. Now, I don't say that so you can go, ooh, look at me. I say that to illustrate this point. What I'm praying for is your holiness and your blamelessness, your purity and your blamelessness. The world wants to rob you of your purity and your blamelessness. And I can't be with you all the time. It's not my job to be with you all the time. You probably wouldn't listen to me if I was with you all the time. Right? You can say amen. I know it's true. But I can certainly pray for your purity and your blamelessness, can't I? As a pastor, I think that's one of the things that God has called me to do. Not only pray for the salvation of the children and the young people that have crossed paths with our church, and I do that too, but to pray for that purity and that blamelessness. And I'm not the only one. I know parents are doing that too, and I just see that as we lock arms together in the gospel of Christ and the grace of Christ and praying for those that the world would want to somehow defile, put it that way. But I just ask us the question, how often do we do that for everybody? How strong is our desire to see others grow and see them use discernment and knowledge that we would be praying for God to protect their purity and their blamelessness for the day of Christ? That's salvation, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes from Christ. Are we praying for the fruits of righteousness in one another? I don't mean just a little laundry list kind of things. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would give them grace. I pray that you give them mercy. I pray that you give them righteousness. Oh, by the way, I pray that the Saints win this afternoon, and I pray that the car starts, and I pray that everything goes well today. That's a laundry list kind of prayer. I would expect that from children who maybe are immature and really don't know how to pray. I don't really expect that from a mature Christian. Father, I intercede for their holiness. I intercede for their righteousness. I intercede for their salvation. When was the last time we were moved to tears, brokenhearted over somebody who was lost, as we're praying for their salvation? Maybe a friend, maybe a family member. You see, this is what it means to have an honest desire for others, as exhibited in our prayer life, as this text is telling us about. All of this is for the glory and praise of God, by the way. That's what Paul says at the end of this. You know, when I'm doing it for the glory and the praise of God, it means that I still pray for people even though I don't really agree with them. It means I pray for folks even though they may have said something to me that was not very nice. I pray for them even though they would really rather do me harm. I pray for them even though we may not agree in all the points of theology, and I pray for them even when I don't feel like praying for them, because it's for the praise and the glory of God. This is what it means to have an honest desire. This is a tangible expression of faith. the maturity of love, the genuineness of empathy, and the honest desire for others. That's what Paul's talking about. That there's encouragement that comes out of this, which is our last point this evening, and I need to get to this or else this message is undone. That this idea that we've been talking about, these tangible expressions of faith that bring encouragement, that this encouragement, this Christian encouragement, transcends all the struggles. Look at verse 7 with me. Now, for all you inductive study people, I want you to notice something here. In verse 7, at least in my version, it starts with, "For this reason." Now, all you inductive study folks know that that's a term of conclusion. That the therefore, what is the therefore, therefore? Paul is saying, what I'm about to tell you in terms of my comfort in affliction is the direct result of everything that I just told you. Now, you may be asking yourself this question, Rusty, you have just gone a long, long time talking about tangible expressions of faith. And yes, I have. Why have you done that? Because it is the basis of encouragement. Encouragement is not based on a social club. Encouragement is not based on people that I hang out with. Encouragement is based on genuine expressions, tangible expressions of Christian faith. Please, please, please hear me. Faith matters. And our encouragement comes from the tangible expressions of that faith. Paul says, "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through," now here it is again, "your faith." I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about distresses and afflictions. We've seen that several times as we've gone through 1 Thessalonians, that Paul was being distressed and he was being afflicted. The church is under distress. There's all kinds of bad things going on. And yet Paul says in the midst of all of that, bless me, in the midst of all of that, we are comforted. I got here this morning to open up the church and start getting stuff ready for morning service and discovered that the air conditioning in the office had gone out. And this morning, bright and early, it was about 81 degrees in the office, and it was quite warm. That was a real uncomfortable place to be. It still is. It's really warm over there still, even now. That's just a touch. It's just the tip of the iceberg, if you will, of the discomfort that we feel in these struggles that we face every day as a Christian. It's like being in a room where the air condition doesn't work. You don't want to hang out there, right? Now, unless you just like it really warm, I would bet in 81 or 82 degrees, you don't want to go hang out in there. You don't want to just sit there and go, "Yeah, I think I'll just, you know, lounge around in here all day." You want to get out of there. You want to get somewhere where it's cooler, right? Well, that's the idea of these struggles. And the Scripture teaches us, Paul teaches us, that we can have comfort when we're in that room that's 82 degrees and we can't get out. We have to be in there. Here's a good example. We took a trip years ago, the church that I was serving in, we took a trip down to Mexico to do some mission work. And it was a flying trip. We were just literally going down there, except we weren't in an airplane. We were in a van. We were going down and do the stuff and come back. It literally was an 8-hour drive down there for about 4 hours worth of work to turn around and drive 8 hours back to Dallas. And we got there about 3 o'clock in the morning. We got to Mexico, this place we were going to Mexico, about 3 o'clock in the morning. And the place that we were staying, everybody was asleep. Now, we pulled the van up into the compound so that everything was okay, but we didn't want to get out and go wake everybody up and go, "We're here!" Right? And so the only option we had was to either go out and sleep on the picnic tables and the park benches that were in the compound, or sleep in the van. We decided, because it was cooler outside, and if you've ever been to parts of Mexico, you know that it gets pretty cool at night. You know, the temperatures drop. And so it was kind of comfortable outside. I would guess probably 55 or 60 degrees, something like that. And so we decided that we were going to go sleep on the picnic tables. Get out of the van, go sleep on the picnic tables. And so we did. Now, no sleeping bags, no pillows, no nothing. This is just 7 or 8 guys, all in our work clothes. We go out there, find us a picnic table, lay down, get comfortable. It's kind of quiet, sort of. And we start closing our eyes, trying to get a little bit of sleep. And you hear that. You know what that is? Mosquitoes. And that one singular little turned into 1,000. Right? We found out real quick sleeping on the picnic tables wasn't going to work. The only option we had was sleep in the van. Well, have you ever been in a van with all the doors closed and the windows up and 7 guys in there? It's like a sauna. What are we going to do? You going to fight the mosquitoes? You going to sleep in the van? Well, we slept in the van. And it was miserable. We tried to sleep in the van. There was not much sleeping because it was hot. What's the point? Well, we were in a spot where we had to endure that for a couple hours. That was a struggle. It was affliction. But you want to know something? We had comfort. In that moment, we had comfort. We had comfort because we were there doing the work of the Lord. Now look, there's not a one of us that would go home tonight and go, you know what, I think I'm just going to sleep in the car tonight. Yeah, that sounds stupid, doesn't it? And it kind of is. If you can be inside in the air condition, why would you ever want to sleep out in the car? We don't do that just because. But in that moment, we did that for the gospel of Christ, for the ministry of Christ. You see, that was encouragement that transcended the struggle, right? You know, follow me? Encouragement that transcended the struggle. Paul says, we were encouraged, we were comforted by all of the stuff you were going through, all the stuff we were going through, but we were comforted by hearing the report about you, about your faith. Again, not your circumstances or how you coped with it, but your faith, that your faith was standing firm. Listen to 2 John verses 4 through 8. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. That's the commandment. And this is love. Now, if you ever wondered what love was, John's fixing to define it for us here. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. What? We walk according to His commandments? What about the feelings and the chemistry and the ooey-gooeyness? What about all that? Well, no, John says that's not love. See, did you notice that true Christian love has Christ as the object and not somebody else? Right? Did you notice that? We love Christ and follow His commandments. That's love. This is the commandment. Just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. A lot here that we just don't have time to unpack tonight, but this encouragement and struggle. Listen, this is what John is driving at. First of all, he's rejoicing to see people walking within the commandment. The commandment is to love one another, and the actual loving one another is following the commandments of Christ, is loving the way that Christ has commanded us. That's a self-giving love. That is an others-focused love. But we also see the contrast here. We see that kind of self-giving, selfless, faithful, fidelity-type love is not the norm. He says, for there are many deceivers that have gone out in the world. Many people who would tell us that that's not proper, that we shouldn't follow Christ, shouldn't obey Christ, because they deny Christ. And they're deceived and they're deceiving others. And John says, watch out. Watch out for them. Don't fall prey to them. Don't follow the teachings of the world. Don't follow the broken methodologies of religion. Follow Christ. Follow His word. When we do that, when we stand firm on the word of God, and we follow what Christ has taught us, and by the way, we can know God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of order. He has told us in His Word what we're to do, how we're to live. We just have to study it. When we do that, don't you think that others notice, others around us see that and are encouraged to do the same thing? Have you ever told, as a student, as a child, your parents asked you, why did you do that? Well, Johnny did that, right? Does anybody know what parents usually say when their children say, well, so-and-so did that? What do parents usually say? Yeah, the age-old adage, well, if Johnny jumped off the bridge, would you jump too? No. Of course not. No. When we stand firm in those moments when all the Johnnies in the world are jumping off the bridge and we say, I'm not doing it, don't you think that others take notice of that? Don't you think they follow suit with that? You follow what I'm saying? When we stand firm in this idea of tangible faith, mature love, genuine empathy, honest desires for others, when that's expressed in our lives, others see it. And that's an encouragement to them. Several years ago in New York, we were doing some Jewish missions in New York. And it's a fascinating, fascinating thing. And I'll describe it really quickly. My time's gone, but I don't want to let this illustration go by. We discovered something very interesting. We were down in the subways of New York, and we were handing out these leaflets. And if you've ever been in the subways of New York at rush hour, you know that there are literally just thousands of people going from one place to another. And look, they got their iPads, their headphones, their Beats headphones, whatever they are, and they're in their own little world, and they're only concerned about a 6-inch space right in front of them. And you normally don't even get people to look at you in the subways in New York. They won't look at you. But we noticed something. We discovered something. We're handing out these tracts, these gospel tracts, to people. And our focus was try to hand them out to as many Jewish folks as we possibly could. But, I mean, we didn't know who was Jewish and who wasn't. And so we were just handing them out to whoever came by. And we discovered that if there was one person in a crowd that you can make eye contact with, and if you can make eye contact with them as they're walking towards you and get them to maintain eye contact with you as they're walking or approaching you, that there's about a 99.999% chance that if you maintain eye contact with them, that when you give them that track, they'll take it. So what we would do is we would station ourselves at just off the stairs as people were coming up, because as they come up the stairs, they naturally have to turn and look to see what's out there. And when they turn to look and see what was out there, you could catch their eye really quick. And if you maintain that eye contact, you could give them a track. Now, that's not the amazing thing. Now, that's amazing, but that's not the amazing thing. The amazing thing was this. Generally speaking, for the next 20 to 30 people, if those people behind that first person saw that first person take a track, you could hand out literally about 30 of them all in a row, because when somebody saw somebody ahead of them take one, everybody that saw that would take one. And as long as you could keep passing them out, the people behind would keep taking them. What's the point? A tangible expression of faith causes other people to be encouraged to do the same thing. Does that make sense? In that example, people were encouraged to take what we were handing out, even though they didn't know anything about what it was. They just saw that person in front take it, and they didn't blow up and get struck by lightning, so it must be okay, and so they took it. And in that methodology, we passed out, I think it was close to 25,000 tracts in about a 3-day period of time, 4-day period of time, just steadily handing them out. Because people saw and were encouraged by a tangible expression. They took it, and so everybody else took it. You'd find somebody in that chain that wouldn't take it, and then you'd have to start all over, because when that one person didn't take it, then everybody else behind them wouldn't take it either. But if you worked at it, you could hand them out. It was a tangible expression. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm closing. I'm closing on this, I promise. Who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I'm just going to stop right there. That ought to be straightforward. God, he's talking about God. God who comforts us in affliction so that we might be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the same comfort by which we have been comforted. We are not repositories, treasuries, storehouses of God's blessings. We are conduits of God's blessings that are specifically given for God's blessings to be channeled to somebody else. God may have blessed you richly. He may have blessed you with a really cool family. He may have blessed you with all kinds of wonderful things. But if we take those and begin to use them on ourselves, we are violating God's principles. We have been blessed so that we can bless others. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, okay, Rusty, I got it. Okay, what is your greatest blessing that God has given to you? Yeah, faith. And if that's true in tangible things, why would it not be true in faith? That the faith that God has given to you is a blessing that we're to be a conduit of and pass that on to other people. Now listen to me. I don't mean that as I pass faith on to somebody else that they're saved by my faith. I'm not saying that. They're saved because God grants faith to them. But when I pass on the faith that God has given to me, when I make a tangible expression of the faith that is within me, it becomes an example to other people and they are encouraged by it, and God uses that perhaps to save the soul. It's a comfort by which I was comforted. So I ask this final question this evening and I'm done. How can you seek the rest in the comfort that God has brought to you through other believers? Now, what I mean by that, how can you seek to rest in the comfort that God has brought you through other believers? Are you noticing, are you paying attention to the times when you've seen tangible expressions of faith in somebody else and you've been encouraged by that? Are you even paying attention? You just feel like, oh man, I'm having a great day. Well, why are you having a great day? Well, because I've been encouraged, and we may not have noticed it, but we were encouraged by another believer. We have encouragement. Okay? What are we going to do with it? Are we going to keep it for ourselves? Are we just going to have a great day? Or can we pass on that tangible expression of faith to somebody else and encourage them? Look, if the body of Christ was living in this way, where we were encouraging one another and concerned about one another, there wouldn't be any fussing and fighting in churches. There just wouldn't. We'd all get along. There wouldn't be the differences and the divisions and the yan-yanning that goes on in so much of faith life. Yan-yan is a technical term, by the way. If we thought others more significant than ourselves in doing these things, then there would be peace and harmony and unity within the church. Why is there such a lack of peace and harmony and unity within the church? Because we're not considering others more significant than ourselves. We're not willing to be a tangible expression of faith and encourage one another. We're not fulfilling the verses that we've read tonight. My encouragement to all of those within the sound of my voice is let's not continue to do this. We can stop it right now, right? We can confess our sins. And He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? Don't we believe that? 1 John 1, 8 and 9? 1 John 1, 8 and 9. Why don't we do a little better job? Why don't we commit to do a little bit better job right here of being a tangible expression of faith, encouraging other people? And when we've been encouraged by somebody, to be that conduit of encouragement where that encouragement is passed on to somebody else. Then we can begin to say we were encouraged by Timothy's report. and the afflictions, the persecutions, everything that we're facing, our struggles, we were comforted in those because we've heard of your faith. And be a living example to somebody else. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do glorify you, we do praise you, we do thank you for this time tonight. And Lord, I know we've covered a lot of ground. I know there's been a lot of things here, Father, that your word has given to us. How rich your word is to instruct us and to guide us and to give us encouragement. And Lord, I pray that tonight as we consider all that we've heard, that we would understand that these tangible expressions of faith do bring encouragement to others. Lord, I pray that as we are seeking to give tangible expression, that we would do so through a mature love and a genuine empathy for other believers and for other people in general. And Lord, that we would have a genuine desire to see others grow in the gospel. Father, I suspect that as your people, when we live in that way, there would not be a single thing that the gospel could not do through us. And there would be sons and daughters brought into repentance because we're ministering the gospel to others and with a desire to see them grow. And Father, that regardless of what we would face every day, we would be comforted. Father, we trust in this because this is what your word teaches. Help us, Father, by your grace to put it into application in the world in which we live. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen.